Well, we have one of our own that's going to be speaking tonight, and she always comes with a power-packed word that the Lord gives her. So if y'all will, please welcome Annalisa and the anointed word that she's going to share.
Thank you. I'm going to get settled up here for a second. How are y'all doing? So the fact that I'm up here and still have my voice is a miracle of God. I say that literally. So there's something coming tonight. And it's been really sweet to sit in here and experience this, because I could have just not gotten up here and like just be done. That's how sweet it's been. I know I'm not the only one who's feeling that way. But I also know that this is perfect, that we are now sitting in the perfect place for what the Lord has for us tonight. In true fashion with my relationship with the Lord, what he has given me to bring tonight may be hard to swallow at points. And we're going to walk through it, and we're going to walk through the Bible together, and we're going to look at it. And at the end, I promise you will be encouraged, because I was. Okay, I'm going to make some statements. This is how we're going to start this off. You don't have to raise your hand. If you do, I will raise my hand with you, okay? But you don't have to raise your hand. But I'm going to make some statements. And if you have ever thought or said or experienced these statements, I just want you to take a note, okay? I have been frustrated when a prayer hasn't been answered in the way that I think it should have been answered. That's one. There has been disappointment or impatience when my time with the Lord doesn't bring a fresh revelation. That's another one. There has been shame or, again, disappointment when I've read the Bible and I don't understand what I just read. Maybe you've experienced that too. Here's one. I have been angry or jealous or envious when someone else has gotten what I have prayed for. If that resonates with you ever at any point, like it does with me, these resonate with me as well, then tonight is for you. And I am excited. So if you're taking notes tonight, the title of tonight's message is God's Holiness, the Antidote to Our Entitlement. So we're going to talk about pride tonight, okay? And when you think of pride, you probably think of, I'm better than that person. Like, I think that I'm better than this person, or they think that they're better than me. That's prideful. But what I want us to understand is that those statements that I said before come from a root of pride. Because pride is when we put ourselves above God. And pride will always lead to entitlement. That we think we deserve something, or that God has to give us something. But we know that God freely gives, and we're going to get there. But first, we're going to deal with pride. Devin came with fire from the stage tonight, and my husband looked over. I was talking over this with my husband, and he looked over, and he's like, that's not confirmation for what you're bringing. Devin brought up the story of the prodigal. The prodigals are coming home. They're coming home. What I'm going to do up here tonight is steward what the Lord has given me to make sure that we are ready when they come home. So we're going to open up our Bibles to the story of the prodigal. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be on ESV, but you can follow along. Okay. I'm going to read all of it. I'm going to read the whole, we're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. We're going to be all over the place. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight because it's going to, I'm going to drive this home. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days, I'm going to pause. We'll pause. I wasn't going to this, but we're going to pause. This is where I feel like the Lord is bringing us. Just, I'm going to say a quick notes for after each verse, okay? Because we're going to focus on a later part. But when a son who is alive during this time, this is a parable that Jesus is speaking. When a son asks his father for his inheritance in this culture, in this time, it is basically saying, I wish you were dead. Because when their father dies, they get that inheritance. So let's just come with that mindset. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Another thing that we should know about that culture, pigs were the low of the low. The low of the low. So he was at his rock bottom. This is why it's so powerful in Prodigal's Return, right? We hear this, like, yes, come home. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Rock bottom brought him not to the desire to be a son again, but just the desire to be in his father's house again, even as a servant. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. This is the story that we know. This is the story of the prodigal son. He returns, and the father is overjoyed. He throws a party. But this is not where the parable ends. The parable continues. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. Now we're going to sit with that for a second. The brother who stayed with his father, who stewarded his inheritance in every way that he should have, never left his father's side, missed the grace of God. Because he paired his nearness to his father with pride. Pastor Kyle has been talking about nearness in Job, about union. So we're going to dive into what happens when we partner that nearness with pride. And we see in this scripture that it breeds anger and resentment, not just towards his brother. He wasn't talking to his brother. He was talking to his father. So we can tell ourselves that we're upset or angry with someone else when our prayers don't get answered. But the root of that is the frustration towards God. And if we want to be a house that goes deeper, and we are, we've got to weed that out. That mindset is something that I would call a Pharisaical mindset. Everyone heard that word, Pharisaical? So if you don't, I'm going to just quick rundown. The Pharisees are the ones who sent Jesus to the cross. So whenever we say Pharisaical mindset, we say the mindset of following the law but missing God. Really being obedient to what God has said but missing God himself. Okay? The brother was really obedient to God, to his father, who represents God, right, in this parable. He was very obedient to his father. But he missed God when his brother returned. So when the prodigals come home, and there's a banner that says, "Welcome home," and they come running in, how are we going to respond? And we can sit here and be like, yes, we're going to be welcomed with open arms. And I believe that we will. But what about when the prodigal gets a position that you wanted? What about when a prodigal has an answered prayer that we've been praying for years? Gets a party thrown for them that we wanted. How are we going to respond then? Because the response should be, let me celebrate with you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in their life. Thank you, God, that you brought them home, that they came back. Pride is sneaky. And if we give it an inch, we'll give it a mile. But I don't want to leave you there. How do we fight that? How do we sit here and not be prideful in that? How do we marry the nearness of God without pride? I believe it's God's holiness. I think that if we understood the holiness of God, there would be no place for pride. So we're going to talk about God's holiness tonight. We're going to lead into some difficult scripture. And I'm sitting, I'm like, Lord, you told me to do this, so we can do it. God's holiness. We're going to turn to Revelation 4:8. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to be in there just a short time. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It doesn't say, "Good, good, good is the Lord Almighty. True, true, true is the Lord God Almighty." No, those are characteristics of God, but that's not what they are praising God for. That's not what John hears in this. He hears, "Holy, holy, holy." If there is constant praise of the angels and the saints who have gone before saying, "Holy, holy, holy," that's got to be important. We sing it today, and it brought me to tears. God is holy, and an understanding of his holiness should stop us in our tracks. The word holy is used all throughout Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, the Hebrew word holy for holy is kadesh, and that means set apart. So it means to be set apart. So when we are calling God, you are holy, we are saying, God, you are set apart. Now, it doesn't mean set to the side, right? That's not what we're talking about. It doesn't mean that God is set to the side. He is wholly set apart. God is not like us. God is not like the ground. God is not like the wind. God is set apart. Completely on his own. The Greek word for holy, hagios, means a most holy thing and a saint. That's going to be important later. So God is set apart. So when we're talking about holy, we're talking about something, he is totally different. He's on his own playing field. All of the good deeds of someone, of the best person in the world, could never equate the holiness of God. And I think this, my daughter is the one who came up earlier, and she did not know that I was going to touch on that today. And it's just confirmation. But what she said rings true. All of the confession, all of the kindness done from the heart of a believer in a wrong place could never earn our way. When we are in the mornings at home, we sit around the table and we go over scripture and go over characteristics of God together. And a few weeks ago, we did God is holy. And we have these little cards that we have. And if you look closely, if you're in the front, you can see the little oil stains from little hands all over it. But I really like this definition, because it's for kids. It's simple, and I understand it. Holy, God never has and never will sin. He will never make a mistake. Never has, never will. He is perfect, and he is pure. To understand holiness, when we were talking about it around the table, that's a hard concept for kids. If you don't know, we have 5 kids, and our oldest is 12, and we have a 12, 9, 6, 3, and then a 6-month-old. But explaining the holiness of God to a 3-year-old or a 6-year-old, it's kind of difficult, right? Like, that's kind of hard. Like, how are we going to do this? Which is why I love this definition. But I took it a step further, and I'm gonna use the analogy that I used then with you tonight. I want you to picture this. You got all dressed up for a nice dinner at your friend's house. You're going, you've showered, you put on your best shoes, you're looking great, you're feeling great, you're going over, you're gonna have a great time. Your friend spent 2 days cleaning their house. I mean, you open that door and there's not a dust to be seen. Like, their floors are shiny. And you walk in, you look around before you walk in. How are you going to feel? If you're like me, you're going to look in that house and say, it's so clean. I don't want to get this dirty. I don't even want to step into this house because it is so clean. I know that I'm dragging dirt somewhere. That's what I want us to picture when we see the holiness of God. He is so pure and so clean that there should be this reverence from our spirit of, oh, God,
How can I even come before you? You are so holy. I'm not going to leave you there because there's more. But I am going to pause there for the scripture that we're about to read. Before I visit that, because we're going to jump back to the Old Testament. Raise your hand if you struggle with the Old Testament reading it sometimes. I'll raise my hand. It's kind of difficult. Because you look at that and you hear stories like the one we're about to read, and you're like, man, I don't know if that was the right choice, God. That was really cruel. If you're like me, you've thought that. But if you're like me, you may also have a misunderstanding of how holy God is. We were listening to a song. If you're in your 30s, maybe 40s, you know of a band that was popular in the Christian circuit back in the day called Reliant K. It was a little punk Christian band. And yes, I'm having my girls listen to it because it's fun. If you haven't listened to them, it's catchy. Anyways, we were listening to the song this week as I was preparing for this, and there was one verse of the song, and I was like, man, that's a really good line. And the line is, the beauty of grace makes life unfair. So we like to say, you know, like, oh, God is unfair in the negative, right? Like, Old Testament God looks unfair in the negative with the things that are happening in Jerusalem and Judah. But the beauty of grace is that it does make life unfair to our advantage, because we're saved by the grace of God. So we're going to read some Old Testament scripture, and we're going to look at the holiness of God, and then we're going to jump to the place that I'm so excited for. If you want to jump there, we're going to jump to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 3. I'm going to read it all the way through. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died beside the ark of God. By a show of hands, you can just tell me, raise your hand if you struggled with that scripture before. I have, before this week. I'll be real with you guys. Uzzah died for touching the Ark of the Covenant. I sit before the Lord every day, and I live. Is it because God is different? No. God doesn't change. I'm going to give you some context to this story that may help you understand. Uzzah was a Levite. If you know anything about Old Testament law, the Levites were in charge of the tabernacle. Okay? If you're familiar with that, all of the priests were Levites. But not all Levites were priests. They had certain jobs to do in the tabernacle. Uzzah was a Levite, but he was a Kohathite. Kohathite. Let me make sure I'm saying that right. Yep, Kohathite. He was a Kohathite. The Kohathites were in charge of taking care of all of the things inside the temple, right? So they were taking care of all of these things. If you know anything about Old Testament law, there were very specific, detailed things to follow. God left no room for misunderstanding. He laid it all out. And every Levite would have known what to do, how to do it, what not to do, they would have known. So what's happening here, so we're bringing it back to 2 Samuel. What's happening here is David has defeated the Philistines. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and now David is saying, let's bring it back. We're going to bring it back. That sounds great. Yeah, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant back. That's where God's presence is. Bring it back. They were so excited. There were music. There's like, if you can imagine, a parade in the streets. They were parading the Ark of the Covenant in the streets. Now, if you caught it, let me go to verse 3. You can jump back to verse 3. What were they carrying the ark on? They were carrying it on a cart. That is a no-no. That is something that God had told them not to do. The Kohathite tribe was instructed to carry the ark on poles. He should have had it on his shoulders, carrying it. But it was on a cart with oxen. The Kohathite tribe was also instructed not to touch the ark. That was not their job. They were not supposed to touch the ark. But the oxen stumbled. Uzzah touched out his hand to catch the ark. And he died. In that moment, this is going to be hard, guys. I'm going to hold your hand figuratively while we say this. In that moment, Uzzah was making a statement. My hand is just as holy as the Ark of the Covenant. God's holiness matters. God is set apart. And a few of you are wondering, well, I am holy. Like I can reach out in the presence of God. We're going to get there. But in this moment, there were specific directions that God had given because he is so set apart. And a man who disobeyed, there was no repentance. Could have been anyone else. It wasn't just Uzzah. He was just the one that reached out to grab it. David, we find out he's angry with the Lord later that this happened. But David's the one who ordered it. They rushed it. They didn't follow God's commands because they had what we see carry out this sense of pride. Even though it looks like the best intentions, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. But they did it their way and in their time. There was no pause to follow the law of the Lord. There was no pause to be obedient to what the Lord had instructed. And it led to a devastating consequence for Uzzah. That's still hard to read. And you may still be struggling with that. And that's okay. But God is holy and God is set apart. And to understand how intimacy goes deeper, we have to understand just how holy God is. We have to have a reverence for God. We have to come before him with this attitude of, oh, God, you are so holy. I'm not even sure if I can step into this. But God's word says we can. Now we're going to marry God's holiness with God's nearness. Because when we pair just how near God is to us,
with pride that leads to entitlement. We covered that. But when we pair God's nearness with his holiness, a deeper intimacy happens. 1 Peter 1:15, let me throw that up. But as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Jesus came down, died, rose again to life, so that we could be holy as God is holy. So that when we step into the presence of God, we do not die. When we see just how near God is, we do not have to close our eyes. There are moments in the Old Testament where Moses has to take off his shoes to step before the burning bush because it is holy ground. Where the Israelites cannot look at Moses because he has gone up to stand in the presence of God. They can't even look at Moses. That's not even God, it's Moses. But Jesus came down and closed that gap. He closed it. God has called us to be holy as he is holy. Go back to the house analogy. You're walking in to this clean house. And let's just say it's raining outside, right? So like your shoes are a little wet. And you're walking into this clean house and you take a step. You're like, oh, I just know I'm gonna get water all over this floor. I just know I'm gonna get water. It's gonna track in. She's gonna have to mop again. You take a step. You look back. There's no water on the floor. Oh, wait a second. My shoes aren't wet anymore. My clothes aren't wet anymore. I can touch the wall. Nothing. No oil on the walls from my hands. Nothing. That is God's holiness at work in our lives. God makes us holy as he is holy, so that when we step into the presence of God, we don't have to worry about how holy we are. We just have to know how holy God is. There is a humility that happens when we come to the feet of the Father in his holiness. When we pair that with how near he is, all of a sudden, there's a deeper intimacy. There's more depth. There's relationship. There's breakthrough. We're going to read another scripture, but before that, there was a clip going around. I don't even remember who it was, but it was a pastor or preacher. And there was a clip, and he was saying, if I get to heaven and God says, why are you here? How did you get here? And the first word out of my mouth is I've missed the gospel. And I was like, that's so profound. So profound. Because the first words out of our mouth should be Jesus. Jesus made a way. Jesus brought me with him. There is a big difference in saying, I am like God, and God has made me holy as he is holy. And that is where we want to live. We want to live in the humility of God has done this for me. Because when we live there and a prayer doesn't get answered the way that we think it should,
we're thanking God. Thank you, Lord, that you did this your way. When someone else gets something that we've prayed for, we're overjoyed. We're praising God for the gift in their life while still praying for ours. Understanding the holiness of God and how he makes us holy breeds humility. And that brings the kingdom that much closer to those around you who are fighting it so hard. We're going to open to Luke chapter 8. I told you we're going to be in scripture a lot. We're going to jump around. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and I'll read it here. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. We're going to pause right there. Jesus is walking through a huge crowd. And what's happening here is he's actually trying to get to another girl who is dying. And he's trying to get to her because her father came to get him. But he's having to work through all this crowd. And there was a woman in the crowd who wanted healing. She was so desperate for healing that she reached out and she touched him because she was near Jesus. She was an arm's reach from Jesus. But then something happens. Jesus stops. And there's this story is really cool if you want to dive into it. It's very great. We're not going to get into that here. But there's lots of stories. There's lots of meaning behind what she touched and all of that. We're not going to get into that. What I want you to hear is that she was in the crowd close enough to Jesus to touch his garment. And then he stops because he felt the Spirit move. He felt the power move and heal her. And she realizes she's not hidden from him. And she's trembling. And if you remember the garden, they were hiding. But she realizes she's not hidden from Jesus. And there is something she carries and understands about Jesus. One, because she reached out to touch his garment for healing. So she knows that he is the Son of God, that he can do this. But something else, when he calls out, he doesn't call her out. He just stops and says, there's power that has left me. That was enough for her to step out in front of his face because she understood how holy he was and that you cannot hide from God. God makes a way for us to step face to face with him and not be hidden. So what does Jesus tell her? He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She understood who Jesus was. Jesus was God, is God, fully man. That means Jesus is set apart and holy. Do we understand just how holy God is? Because if we do, it should cause us to draw even closer to him. When we pair God's nearness with his holiness, with this reverence for who God is, all of a sudden, we're seeing breakthrough. We're seeing miracles. we're seeing all of this break out. And that's what we're seeing here. But if we want to go even deeper, let's dive into the holiness of God. Let's sit with him this week and say, God, I just want to sit in your presence because I can. Because you made a way for me. And I just want to sit in your holiness, knowing that you make me clean, that you make me holy as you are holy, just by being in your presence because of Jesus. So we have a choice to make tonight. Because I have no doubt that you guys are drawing near to God. But we have a choice. That we can pair that nearness with God. We can partner it with pride. And we can let entitlement pour out of that. Or we can partner it with God's holiness. And we can let intimacy and breakthrough and revelation pour out. Can you imagine if everyone in this room did that, was intentional about that? What's this week going to look like in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families, in our homes? It's going to look like heaven. I'm going to say a prayer over us. And I'm going to have the prayer team come up because I just believe that tonight is priming for prayer. After worship, after all of that, that God has been doing tonight, it's just prime for prayer. If you don't know Jesus and you want to, come up. Let us pray with you. Let us tell you more about how he makes you holy as God is holy. If you're in a place where you're like, man, I need to rid some pride in my life, come up. Let us pray with you. Because I can almost guarantee that we've been there. We've sat with the Lord. And we've given that back. Let us pray with you. So we're going to close in prayer. Do you want to close in prayer, Pee-wee? You want to close in prayer? And then after we close in prayer, just come on up. We'll be here to pray with you.
Before I pray, story of the prodigal. We've all been part of the story. And the crazy thing about it is every person in the picture of the prodigal was part of the story. And I say that because when the son asked for his inheritance before it was time, how many of us have done that? Talk about entitlement. How many of us that know you called by God, but nobody's seen the call on or have called it out, and you've wanted it before it's your time? The Lord a few years ago showed me that the prodigal season was not the way that we always pictured it. That the prodigal season is the pastor's returning. And it really is, it was real weighty, because the thing is, I think that's the key to the body of Christ getting back into order. The fivefold ministry is so needed in the body. Jesus said that there's a need for it. So you wouldn't be, you know, tossed to and fro with any wave of doctrine or anything, you know, so you sway to and fro. The body of Christ has missed the function the way that Jesus said. And I sit here and I think about it so many times with, you know, you talk about entitlement. People, if we just understand fatherhood. When your daughter come up and spoke tonight, I'm sitting, and Lord was sitting there saying, new growth will push maturity. Because those that's mature, it's going to push them to grow too. So the young people, the giftings, if we're not raising them up and giving them the platform, it's going to push the mature too. And the thing was, even though the son, and the prodigal son, took it out of season. There's people in here that's got a call in their life that has been sitting on a decision to do it on your own. That's what the prodigal done. It wasn't that he wasn't called, he didn't have a gift. He just took it out of time. And the Lord said, shame on the father for letting him go. The lack of the apostolic will, you'll see it throughout. The dysfunction in the church right now is that. Because somebody's called and nobody's got enough weight to say, son, it's not time yet. If the daddy would have sat there and said, it's not time, you got to call. Everything that you see is in you. That's what the body of Christ needs. Because the next thing that happened, he took it on his own. He sat in the pig pen. Pride will keep you living in the pig pen. Until you had enough. But I'm telling you, no matter what it was, that father was sitting there waiting. We sit there and you see it all the time. That's a great picture of how good God is. We can miss it. We can mess up. If you are in step with him, he's going to put people around you that's going to help you go to where you're supposed to go. That's like you got a call on your life. And I know you've been sitting here and you've been pushing it. You've been testing it. You've been testing doors. I prayed today, tonight, that we don't push any doors open. This is it. This is what the Lord's saying. Are we willing to be the church? Are we willing to be patient enough to have a covering where someone says, no, it's not time yet? Because that's when greatness is going to continue to rise up. Faith is going to begin to attach to your anointing, and you're going to begin to speak to things, and it's going to move on behalf of heaven, not because of you. So I really think that the prodigal thing, we have to begin to start with ourselves. Are we operating in pride? Are we willing to come in here and just lay it down? God, I'm tired of pushing doors open. I'm tired of trying to find the next church that's just going to be like the way I want it. Instead of being the one that's going to push me into greatness. That's what you should be looking for. Are you looking for a house that's going to push you to see dead things come to life? Do you want to be part of that? I do. I refuse to do stale, dead religious. If you're in this house, you're going to see them things. Because we're going to push. We're going to continue to push through, and we're going to raise up people. We're going to speak life into you. And you're going to believe that you can, that God can use you. I know at one time I felt that I couldn't be used. I didn't know enough. I had so much stuff that wasn't right in my life until I had the revelation that, you know what? I can't do anything. Job the other week talked about it, but the thing was is when God came up and he started talking about how great he was, that's when he started beginning to realize every one of us, we can't do nothing, but with him in us, we can do anything. We have to begin to get that in here and believe it in our heart. Faith begin to rise. We begin to speak in the situation. We go into schools and we show them what the power of God looks like. We go into the workplace and you just see favor on you. The deals are done because God is with you. I sit there and think about, you know, Joseph. Joseph Degum started off with just dreams and speaking them, and it put him in places that he probably didn't deserve. But you know what? The whole time he thanked God, and God put him before mighty men. God will do that because he didn't push doors open. And I'm telling you tonight that if you've been pushing doors open, it's time to quit. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The Galatians, that's who we are. So, great word. I'm telling you, pride is it says pride comes before the fall. You want to get let down? Think you can do it all. So, if anything that was spoken tonight touched you, I'm gonna pray. Altar's open. If there's somebody in here, you feel like got a word for you, and you just want to pray with somebody, do that. I encourage you. I'm telling you, if we're going to be responsible for the next generation, we got to be willing to step forward. We need to begin to mature. Forgive those that trespass against you. Right now, Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for a fresh word. I thank you for a word that's alive. I thank you that no matter where we are in our walk, we may have been walking with you for many years, that we are willing to stop and lay down every assignment that we've made ourselves. And God, we lay it at your feet. God, I pray that you begin to give us new strategies to fulfill your purpose, God, not our own. God, I pray that you just begin to awaken the anointed places in our lives, God. God, I pray that the marketplace begins to open up, that people's imagination begins to come alive in you, God. God, give them new strategies in the workplace. God, that when blessings come, that it's blown away, that nobody can explain it, but it's just you. And you get all the honor and all the glory as the six-winged creatures were sitting before the throne. God, I said it had eyes on the wings because you're so great and good. They had to get every angle of how good you are. So, God, we just thank you. We just come tonight just thanking you for just everything that you've done so far in our life. God, every mistake that we've made, we lay it down. We cast it down right now before you. God, I pray that you just begin to deal with us so we can be teachable. God, let this house be a house of honor. The thing that as they sit before the throne, that was the thing. It said that all honor and glory. You won't get glory if you can't honor. So God, I just pray right now that we begin to just, as people come in, we want to see them excel. It's like you're having a kid. You never want to see a kid get beat down, or you want to see them get the promotion. And God, I pray that right now in your kingdom, that the fatherly hearts begin to awaken to where no matter who it is that comes into the fold, we want to see them excel because it's who they are. It's in their purpose awakens. So God, we just thank you. We just thank you for just everything that you've done tonight. I thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together as a family and do church, host presence. Without Kyle being here, he should see maturity growing in this. It excites me to have an opportunity to sit here and Annalisa has the opportunity to share the Word of God before us. Many houses, that wouldn't be accepted. This house it is, because we want to see growth. So God, we just thank you. We honor you. I pray protection over Pastor Kyle and Shai as they come home. God, I pray protection over each one of us as we go out this week. God, I pray as we go back into the workplace that God, that the people see something different in us. I pray that the way we talk is a little bit different, that we begin to shift atmospheres. So God, we just thank you and we honor you and we honor one another. So God, if there's any pride that's in any of us, we lay it down tonight. We honor you and we praise you in Jesus' name.